A very good morning to you, brothers and sisters and friends. Now, this morning, we have come to the last part of Jesus' introduction to the upper room discourse in John chapter 13. We have saw earlier that Jesus portrayed for the disciples in concrete form what true servant leadership is all about in the kingdom of God by washing their feet in the last sermon. And then he said to them, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And then not too long after that, he gave them a big shock when he said in verse 21, I tell you the truth. One of you is going to betray me. And this created a sense of a feeling of astonishment among them. Who would that be? We were Chinese, we would say, who are? Is it I? Is it me? And who would do this and how can it be possible? And it struck them at the very core, they have been together with Jesus for more than 3 years, not 3 days or 3 months, walking and eating and teaching and ministering to one another side by side, and now Jesus declares here that one of them is a traitor. And you can imagine the shock that many of them, when they heard that Jesus said that one of them is a traitor, and Peter being so anxious to know who it was that he motioned to John, was closest to Jesus, to try to find out, ask him which one he means. And Jesus in John chapter 13 verse 26 says, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread. But somehow John and all the rest of the disciples could not comprehend it because, as John writes later here, no one understood what Jesus meant when he said to Judas, what you're about to do, do quickly. And today, we'll continue with the book of John. If you have your Bible, turn with me to John, looking at John chapter 13, 31 to 32. And again, I encourage you, bring your hard copy Bible to the church as we read the text together in John chapter 13, 31, 32. When he, Judas, was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. Let's pray together. Father, we pray as we look into your word this morning, help us to see what you want us to learn this morning. And we pray that the Spirit of God will minister your word to us, because we know that as your word is preached forth, it will not return to you empty. So we commit this time to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you see a contrast here? A contrast here with the previous verse. If you look at verse 30, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out and it was night. The instant that Judas was gone, went out, Jesus began to instruct his disciples and prepare them for his glorification, which speaks about his crucifixion and his ultimate return to heaven. And so in verse 31, when he, Judas, was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now the instant that Judas was gone, went out, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, something that Judas, as an unbeliever, certainly could not share. The instant that Judas was gone, Jesus spoke of his own departure. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. The instant that Judas was gone, went out in the night, controlled by the prince of darkness, Satan, Jesus shared with his beloved disciples here a new commandment, as we have just sung the song just now. A new commandment I gave to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, all this teaching, all this instruction, sharing and partaking of the Lord's Supper was with and for his beloved disciples after Judas departed, was gone to betray him. Judas had no part in it because despite the Lord's warning about unbelief, Judas still persisted in his rejection to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. So the instant that Judas was gone, he went out in the night. Jesus, thinking about the fact that he's about to leave them and that they are going to have to carry on, have a message for them, a new commandment. You know, he called them here with a new name, my children or little children. And this is the first time in Jesus' ministry that he addressed his disciples by that name. A tender word, a gentle, loving word. A word that suggests that Jesus has something to advise them, to guide the disciples as a father. Now, if we have a son who is going to get married, we will want to advise him to learn the art of talking to people, especially to his wife. You know, when you talk to your mother, you talk to her lovingly. You talk to the father, you talk to him respectfully. Talk to his brother patiently. Talk to the sisters affectionately. Talk to the children enthusiastically. Talk to the relative empathetically. Talk to his friend jovially. Talk to the vendor strictly. Talk to the customer honestly. Talk to the workers courteously. Talk to the politician carefully. Talk to God silently. But when you talk to the wife, no. You keep quiet and listen only. There's no other option. You know, this is a very good advice for all married couple. And this is really a good advice to stay long in the marriage. That's how long I've been married with my wife. I'm still hanging there. Okay. So what was Jesus' advice to the disciples? His children, his later children, what does he tell them to do? You know, he says here what? A new command I give you, love one another. Now, I find this really interesting. You know why I find this interesting? Because Jesus had been with them all this while for more than 3 years now, and he calls this a new command. Do you think that he had never talked to them about love before? I'm sure he has. And I'm certainly sure Jesus had also demonstrated it. He has given all kinds of teaching to introduce them to the true nature of the kingdom of God as a spiritual kingdom that he will lead. And he had tried to enlarge their theological understanding of who God is and why, what life is all about. And so here, I think Jesus called this a new commandment because he is summarizing all of what he had been teaching so far. And he's saying to them, if there is anything you get out of what I have been teaching you all this while, it should be this one thing, this one commandment, love one another. And you notice what Jesus say will happen by this all men will know that you are my disciples. By this, what is this? Is it attending church service? Is it giving of our tithes? Is it singing praise song, lifting our hands in worship? You know, these are things that we Christians do. But the answer here is loving one another. Then all men will know that you are my disciples. Not by the sword, not by skillful ministry, not by the ability to construct kingdom life, not by our knowledge, not by our eloquent speech. Let us just get this right. People are not going to know that we are Jesus' disciples because we have the most impressive buildings or the most talented musician or the best speakers or that we give the most money to charitable organization. They're not going to know that we are Christ's disciples because we are somehow religious. We fast and pray 3 times a day. We never miss a Sunday worship service, rain, dog, and cat. We are still in the church. We give our money to help the poor, the needy, the orphans. And we have read through the whole Bible many, many times. And now people will know, Jesus says here, that we are his disciples when we love one another. The song we have just sung just now, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Now, I do not know about you, but I think that if we are to take a survey of people on the street and ask them this question, what do you think of when you hear the word Christian? And I'm sure that many of these people on the street will say, I hope holy people, saints, good people, giving people, caring, right? But I wonder, however, whether anyone would really say that we Christian are loving people. And that is what and who we are as the people of God, to love one another as Christian. Therefore, hatred among Christian is unchristian. And that is precisely what Jesus is saying. He's trying to make to his disciples here in the final moment that he has with them. And he's saying, my children, a new command I give you, love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Now, let me apply this to our context today. Firstly, the command to love is a reflection of God's own heart. Love one another just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Our living in love with one another is possible because of God's love for us. Therefore, we are to show those who are in the world that forgiveness is possible and real because love has been extended to each and every one of us. So if we are to obey this command to love one another, to reflect the character of God's own heart to the world, why don't we see it more often? And I'm talking about Christians. I've been a pastor for so many years. I encounter so many experiences. This command is given to Christians to love one another. But why is it that there are so many hatred among Christians today? Why are there still so many division among churches today? And why is there such so much bitterness and unforgiveness even among God's children, Christians today? So let us really deal with it in our hearts today. Is there anyone in our hearts today that we hate, we still hate, that we have grudges, that we have bitterness against, that we can't even forgive? Once again, listen to the word of Jesus. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And then secondly, the command to love is an introduction to Jesus' larger teaching of what it means to be a true spiritual leader. How do we really define a true spiritual leader? Is it because the leader can preach well or teach well? Is it because he or she is a graduate of the most famous theological seminary? Or is it because he or she can recite all the 66 books of the Bible? Can you do that? Can you really recite all the 66 books of the Bible? Of you, any one of you? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Acts 30, Song of Songs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. You may say, Pastor, because you're a pastor, ma, you sure can recite. That's not true. What about the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 1 Titus, Philemon, Hebrew, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. Again, can you recite the whole books of the Bible? Or is it because he or she can really recite the Lord's Prayer? Can you do that? Can you recite the Lord's Prayer? Surely Baptist Christian can recite the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debt as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, I can even recite it in Chinese, even though I do not know Chinese. 我们在天上的父，愿人都尊你的名为圣，愿你的国降临，愿你的旨行在地上，如同行在天上。我们日用的饮食，今日赐给我们，免我们的债，如同我们免了人的债，不叫我们遇见试探，救我们脱离凶恶。因为国度权柄荣耀，承住你的，直到永远。阿门。 No, I can do it even though I do not know Chinese. You know? But may I suggest to you today that following Jesus Christ and becoming a spiritual leader begins with the simple command here, love one another. If we can preach well and teach well and have all the head knowledge and can recite all the 66 books of the Bible and the Lord's Prayer and faith to move mountains, but no love, we can't truly define ourselves to be a true spiritual leader. Are we able to love the unlovable? Are we able to love the black sheep, those who often give us sleepless nights? Are we able to love the poor, the widows, the needy? Are we able to give and not just to receive? You know, coming to church, it's not about what we can get out of it. It's about what we give to the body of Christ as we love one another. Again, listen to the word of Jesus Christ. A new command I give to you, love one another. And then thirdly, the command to love is a measurement to define our spiritual progress. Now, some of us tend to think and define spiritual progress by things like discovering what our spiritual gifts are and then using them. Of course, I'm not against that idea. But if you take a close look here, not only at this command of Jesus, but also the teaching of Paul, what you find is very prevailing of what the community of faith should be are in one another passage. You know, there are actually 12 of those in the New Testament, members of one another, devoted to one another, be of the Spirit with one another, accept one another, admonish one another, greet one another, bear one another burden, and submit to one another, encourage one another, serve one another, honor one another, and love one another. So let us remember that as a church, the church is a powerful witness to God's love. It's not about how you feel, how you and I feel about the worship. It's not about the preaching. It's not about the teaching. It's not about the connect group. But rather, our spiritual progress is about how we treat one another in the family of God, in the church. Are we members of one another? Are we devoted to one another? Are we of the same mind with one another? Do we accept one another? Do we admonish one another? Do we greet one another? Do we bear one another's burden? Do we submit to one another? Do we encourage one another? Do we serve one another? Do we honor one another? Do we love one another? You know, if we do, it becomes the foundation of our message to the whole world. It gives us a place to grow strong in our faith, trusting in the resources God has placed within us, and relying on one another for encouragement and prayer and support as we work side by side with one another, demonstrating the love of God for one another. Therefore, joining a connect group is important. It gets us out of this silly game of blaming church or blaming others for our own failures or indiscipline. You know, sometimes I hear members telling me, no, I've been in the church for 5 years. I've been in the church 10 years. I'm not growing. You know, they put the blame on the church why they are not growing. You know, it's wrong. That's what Jesus here wants us Christians to do. He said, walk into the community to make a difference.
to connect with one another, to greet one another, and be a member of one another. And how do we do that? Listen again to the word of Jesus. He says, what? A new command I gave you, love one another. Brothers and sisters, I do not know about you, but at times I grow tired of the ugliness of our world, and especially the bad news in our country. You know, when I travel overseas, I travel quite a lot. The last few years, people no longer ask me, where is Malaysia? You know, before the pandemic, every time I go overseas, people say, where is Malaysia? They don't even know where is Malaysia. So you have to tell them, do you know where is Thailand? Yes. Do you know where is Singapore? Yes, we're in between. You know, but today, these people ask me, where did the 2.6 billion come from? They ask me, where are the missing plane? You know, and who is the MO1? You know, I'm sick of the reports of people asking about the violence, the rape, the murder, the drug traffics, and the pornography and child abuse and the corruption in our country. Now, these news are flung at us constantly through the media, radio, television. And it is enough to make you want to leave the country and emigrate to another country. That's why so many Malaysians are leaving the country. But is that a solution? No. Leaving the country is not the solution. And so others offer a simplistic solution. And they come up with all these funny bumper stickers that suggest easy way to solve our problem. Make love, not war. Ban the bomb. Abolish hate. Or now we say abolish the tariff. And then hatred has no place in your heart. No, these are all perfectly proper goals. But I admit that solving a problem today is not going to be easy. And yet, when we turn to the wisdom of Jesus as he is teaching his disciples in the upper room, one of the very thing that we must remember, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. Now, again, those simple words, I loved you, love one another, sound maybe another like a first century bumper sticker. Well, it is a good advice, but there is a difference. No one can carry it out. And no country can carry it out. And yet it has always been agreed that is exactly what we need to do to solve our problem. All this terrible evil that haunt and sicken us today would disappear if we could teach people to love one another. All the ugliness, all the child abuse, the broken marriages, the violent crime, the senseless destruction, the terrible drug traffic that is destroying our children, the awful pornography, the wars, the nuclear weapon, the fights, the vision, all this would disappear if we could learn to love one another. Why? Because all that I mentioned is caused by our human selfish desire, our cruelty, our jealousy, envy and lust and greed. And if his disciples, the world, us, would be able to learn and apply this new commandment to love one another, it would drastically and dramatically change the history of the world. So is this just merely a futile advice, first century bumper sticker of wishful thinking? No. This was and is and still in God's truth today the answer to the worst problem. So the question we should therefore ask is, how do we love one another then? How do you love one another then? And I'm sure that we all know how difficult it is to love unlovely people. In fact, loving people is the most difficult thing that some of us do. We can be patient with people and even just and charitable, but how are we supposed to evoke in our heart that warm, that lively, that generous goodwill Jesus called love? Because you have friends that you know, and I have friends that I know, members that I know, and some of these people are miserably unlovable. That neighbor of yours with the barking dog at night, that colleague of yours who always gossip behind your back, that smooth liar who cheated you of your money, that shoe polisher who keep defending his boss, and that group of people who keep proposing hoodoo law. How do we love one another? How do we love them? And again, Jesus tells us in this simple word, as I have loved you. And what the word in Greek literally says is, as I have loved you, in order that you might love one another. You know, one is the cause and the other is the effect. The word as here can be better translated since. Since I have loved you, in order that you might love one another. And here Jesus is saying that his love for us stimulate and awaken within us the ability to love one another. His love will be the measure. His love will be the cause and the identifying mark of authentic love from him. If we are to love the miserably unlovable, then we need our love to be like Jesus' love. And I do not need to detail for you what it is. Because it takes the whole gospel to tell us of the marvelous and wonderful and unmatchable and incomparable love of Jesus. But I'm going to share with you at least three characteristics about his love. First, it was without respect of person. Jesus did not love people who were nice to love as we do. He chose to love the unlovely. People who were rejected, difficult to love, looked down upon, held in contempt by society, the adulterer, the tax collector. He loved them not because he wanted the good feeling of love, but simply because they needed love. And this is the first characteristic of his love. It goes out to people who need love, regardless of who they are and what they are like, no matter how dirty and leprous and hurtful and proud or arrogant they may be. It goes out because they need love. His love is without respect a person. So do we love without respect a person? And then secondly, that love is expressed in deed and not just word. Jesus' love is not just mere talk about love or singing about love or calling oneself loving. Jesus' love here is expressed in deed. You remember the Lord Jesus' word at the scene in the last judgment when the sentence is pronounced to those on the right hand of the judge. You know, the judgment was on deed, not word. You gave me something to eat. You gave me something to drink. You invited me in. You clothed me. You looked after me. You came to visit me. So is our love expressed in deeds or just mere words? And then thirdly, that love is without end. And that is how John described that love when he introduces the whole chapter in this word. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Unto the end. Jesus never gave up on them. Not even Judas. He betrayed Jesus, but still Jesus loved him. Another disciple denied him, Peter, but Jesus still loved him. Another disciple, Thomas, doubted him, but Jesus still loved him. He loved them as long as his love could do anything to reach them and to reach the whole world. So is our love without end? Or is it just temporary? Or just for a certain time? You know, brothers and sisters, there is nothing in this world that can ever change and stop his love. Not trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. The love of Jesus reaches out to all without end. And this is the New Testament Jesus is teaching. Since I have loved you in order that you might love one another. Love without respect of person. Love expressed in deed, not just word. And love without end. And as I conclude, I'd like to end by pondering over two questions. One, as we have found him and experienced his love, are we growing every day to love him more each day?
And then two, are we demonstrating his love in loving one another? No, I can't answer these two questions for you. You have to honestly answer these two questions yourself. You know, every one of us, we want a better world. You know, yes, of course, the world may not agree with us. Others may not always come and join us. But they will know one thing, when they see us manifest the kind of love, and that is, we are his disciples. And this is the verse that we must all remember. Not just know it, but apply it. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let's just pray. Father, we just ask that you teach us what it means to love one another. No, it is so easy for us to just say, I love you, I love God, I love people, but a lot oftentimes, sometimes, sadly, it's just mere words with no action. If we love you, if we love one another, Lord, there should not be any hatred, there should not be any unforgiving spirit, there should not be any bitterness, anger toward one another. Because as we demonstrate love for one another in the church, by this, all men, the world, the public, our colleagues, our friends, our neighbor, even our family members will know that we are your disciples when they see love in us, that we really love one another. We thank you. Speak to us your word, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.